in the city. Like, so we did our worship night here on the 24th of November, I think it was. And so whether you know it or not, you hosted us, and it was really kind, and this space is so beautiful. Yeah, just like as we move into the, or I'm literally moving into the city in April, and I'm just going to tell you a few things about myself. So I've worked at CLA for 10 years. I'm 31. My first job at a church was at 10th Avenue Alliance, where I did some music there when I was like 20 years old. Going a bit further back, something you might not all know is that you have an incredible drummer in your midst. I played in a band with Kenny Lang for years called Dutch Kid. So I feel like that's really, I feel like he would want me to tell you, and that's for sure. And it's really fun, actually. Kenny and I, I'm not making this stuff up, Kenny and I grew up together and really one of the best friends I've had in life. And he taught me how to play lacrosse, which I didn't get very far, but it was still good times. And yeah, so it's just really fun to be here. And then, so I've been at CLA for 10 years, and then I find myself moving into the city. My wife and I, we're not really like, you know, I don't even know what this means, other than to say, like, we don't feel like we're city people. Like, my wife's dream, like, live on a farm and whatever. But we just found ourselves really feeling a call from God to move into the city and to be part of what God's doing here. And one of the things that we're trying to be really intentional about in our language when we talk about the church plant is not, like, I think there's sometimes a temptation when you're church planting to kind of feel like, we're going to see, and we're going to bring revival, and God's going to move, and this great new thing's starting. But the truth is, something's been going on in Vancouver longer than any of us have been alive. Like, God has been working, and he's working through so many churches right now. So we really look at it in a sober way as, like, we're just coming alongside of people like you and so many others that are building the kingdom of God in this city and are coming alongside of Jesus and his mission. And so, so I would say this way, that I'm excited to kind of join you guys and others in just kind of stepping alongside of what God's already doing in this space. So what else can I talk? My wife, this is my big claim to fame. My wife plays for Team Canada Volleyball. So that's what really makes me cool. She's the setter, and right now she's doing training, and they're about to go to the Olympic qualifier. And I really hope that they make the Olympics so I can live out my childhood dream vicariously through her. Does that sound, you know, sounds good, right? I'm like, I love the Olympics growing up, so that could be fun. I know we've already prayed, but I want to pray just even for myself, and you can join me and just to kind of posture ourselves under this text and under the theme of today. So God, we just thank you so much for your presence with us. We just thank you that you're here, you're close, you're not far away. You are always inviting us to yourself. There's so much mystery, and yet there's so much that's clear. And we just thank you for the things you've said in Scripture about yourself, and the way in which even we've come to this Christmas season, we remember how much we have access to you, how close you've come. And so today I just pray that we would be reminded of things, and I pray for some of us we would hear something maybe fresh or new that we haven't heard before, but more than anything, I pray that as a result of today, we would just all find ourselves just move towards you in a deeper way, and I pray that we would even leave with just more intention, but also more decision to just take time with you, and it seems appropriate to start a year again just by remembering what matters most, so help us remember that today. In your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So we're doing, you guys are talking about the disciplines and elimination of hurry. And I spent a lot of time last year talking about the disciplines. I grew up in the church. I didn't tell you that part in my little scattered recap of my life. But my parents are pastors. They're amazing. And so I grew up in the church, and I found myself kind of almost like resistant to conversation about spiritual disciplines. I think maybe because I felt like it was too formulaic and too structured. And this last couple years of my life, I'm a pretty spontaneous person. And I found myself realizing, no, like without the disciplines and without being disciplined in our lives, we just end up being scattered. We end up unanchored. And what they are meant to do is they're meant to anchor us in the person of Jesus. And so I'll say it this way, that the point of the disciplines aren't just to kind of like check some boxes, but they're so that we can know God more. The point of the disciplines is to connect to him and then live out of that place. As we're going to see, Jesus taught that truly knowing God means we will love people and bring his life to those around us if we're really connected to him. And I think this is important. We talk about something that in some ways seems a little bit passive, though it's not. When we talk about abiding or resting or being in God, we can sometimes think like, well, man, that's just focused on self, and we're also called to focus on others. But hear this, that we'll never end up perpetually inward focused when we abide, because it's in God's nature to be outward focused. I'll say it differently to say, when we spend time with God, it actually results in us being more missional than we've ever been, because God's a missional God. And so this abiding isn't just kind of a selfish endeavor, rather it's a selfless one. It's one that is about it's about God, and it's about us turning ourselves towards others. Daryl Johnson, who's become a mentor to me and a prof I really appreciate, says it this way: our first goal, our highest priority or job, is not to love others, but it is to abide in God. And because truly it's the best thing we can do for ourselves, and it's also the best thing we can do for others and the world around us. I mentioned a second ago that sometimes when we talk about abiding or remaining in God, it can kind of feel like a passive thing. But I think we all agree that, man, to stop working is a lot of work. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you find that in life? Like the busier that I get, or just the more, just catching up with Kenny, I'm like, man, they got a second kid coming, and like you got work and family and all the stuff. It's like, man, it's like when you actually think about stopping and creating space, that in and of itself is a lot of work. Abiding in Jesus isn't just like kind of like a passive thing or a lazy thing. It actually takes work to kind of clear the space and to find ourselves at his feet. And I think just the busier we get in life, or the more that we have going on, the harder that can be to do. And it's not as if it's something that we can just kind of turn a switch and all of a sudden find ourselves in all the time. It actually takes work and takes intentionality to get there. So like I said a minute ago, the point of the disciplines is to abide in the Father, to be with him. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking just simply at John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to do my best to just walk us through this text today. And help and hopefully teach it well. That's obviously the goal. It says this: Jesus says, "Abide in me," these famous words, "abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Should we read it again? Sounds good? Feels good? "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We're just going to move through the text I just read. The first thing I want to note is this, that Jesus says about himself that he is the vine. The first thing we see is Jesus' self-proclamation that he is the vine and we're the branches. We're the extension of him. And so to understand this contextually, we have to go back and realize that to the disciples, they would have heard this differently than most people would hear it today. Vine, we think like gardening, you know, vineyard or whatever. But there was a richness to the statement in that Israel, the people of Israel, were actually called by God to be the vine. So when they heard this idea, this imagery of vine, they would immediately connect it to Israel's vocation to be the vine of God in the world, to be the source of God's life, to be the source of God's blessing, to be the source of God's goodness and hope. And so when Jesus says, I am the vine, their minds would be triggered to go, well, Israel was meant to be the vine. So we can find proof of this if we read Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 11. I'll read it to you quickly. It says, "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it, and cleared the ground before it, and took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its roots to the river." And then Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 says this about Israel. It says, "Israel was a luxuriant," isn't that a great word? We should use it more. "A luxuriant vine." This picture of Israel's called to be this healthy, full of life, source for the world. And we know that. I mean, if we've studied the Bible or if you've heard enough sermons, you know, like, this was the call of Israel, to be God's life source to the world. And yet we see that Israel failed to fulfill their call. I'm quoting Daryl a couple times in this message. Daryl says this to help us understand this, that God chose Israel to be his vine in the world, to bear fruit for God in the world. Israel was chosen not just for her own sake, she was chosen to bring the life of God to the world. Israel was chosen to bear such a contagious witness to Yahweh that the nations around her would stream to her to find out more about this amazing God. Beautiful. And yet, like I just said, Israel, as much as there's times where they're described as the luxuriant vine, we see that they ultimately fail to fulfill their calling to be that blessing, not just to themselves, but to the nations of the earth. Ezekiel 36, 22-23 says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you've profaned among them." And so here's what we see, is that Israel ultimately fails, but God is still committed to accomplishing his purpose. And isn't that just the story of the whole thing? Isn't that just the overarching story? We fail, and God's still committed to what he's purposed to do. And so we do this little walk through history. We see that Israel fails, and then so Jesus shows up, and really significantly, I mean, he says all sorts of things about himself, doesn't he? He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm living water. I'm the bread of life." All these things. But in this moment, it's not just a cute metaphor or a nice metaphor, whatever. Jesus is actually tying it back and saying, "Look, it. Though Israel failed to be the luxuriant vine, here I am. I'm the vine. I'm the source." I mean, it's just beautiful. Obviously, God was always meant to be the source of Israel, Israel's life, and yet God in the flesh in Jesus shows up and says, "I am the vine." But what's beautiful about it is that he again extends the invitation for his people, his disciples, his followers, to be the branches, to be the extension of his life. And that's what we need to hear here, is God, in a really overarching, beautiful sense, hasn't given up on his people. And he even hasn't given up on his desire to use his people to bring life to the world. And so Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And this has so much historical depth and beauty. And the disciples would have connected it to that. And so hear it today as also as a statement of God's commitment to his purpose through you and through his people. God hasn't given up, and he said, "Ultimately, I'm the life source, and you can be an extension of me." I would also just add that they would also know, maybe even in advance, or you could venture to assume this if you want to follow me here, is just that they would also know the history of Israel that didn't fulfill their calling to be the branches. And so when Jesus goes on to say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," there's a knowledge that, yes, apart from Yahweh, in disobedience to Yahweh, there's a lack of fruitfulness. There's a lack of blessing. And so he's carrying on in this train of thought. My friend Chris has spoken here before, and Chris and I have kind of running joke. I kind of like quoting people in messages, and so I really like quoting my friends. And Chris says this. In other words, Jesus is the true Israel. Where Israel failed to reflect the character of God and be a light to the nations, Jesus will succeed. Jesus is the one who is bringing to fruition God's purposes and plans for the world. And his followers, Jew or non-Jew, are part of the true people of God if they remain in him or abide in him. So Jesus was God becoming the vine that Israel was meant to be. Are we all following this little history lesson this morning? Isn't this good? Good way to start the year. A little bit of education, just awareness. Maybe you all know this. Maybe you could teach it better than me. But hey, we're tracking. Well, at least we're tracking one way or another. And then it moves on, like I mentioned, is that it says, he's the vine, but we are the branches. And again, our invitation is to bring the life of Jesus to the world. And so within the text itself, like the way I started, we see that within the text itself, abiding isn't just for our own benefit. It literally is about bringing God's life to the world. Isn't that beautiful, right? Abiding, it is about being branches. It is about reaching out. It is about effectiveness. It's not just about kind of a passiveness and like, I just feel encouraged, or I feel, you know, like the Vancouver vibe, like I feel comforted, or I just kind of feel like on some kind of cloud nine experience. But it's like, no. It's about being effective. It's about bringing God to the world. It's about accomplishing and building his kingdom on planet Earth. But Jesus is clear, you can't do it unless you're connected to the one who is life and hope for the world. So this is the overarching vision. And so hear these words. As Christians, to remain, this is our the vision, is to remain connected to the vine in the chaos of our world so the world can be brought back into God's intended order. I'll say it again. As Christians, our vision is to remain connected to the vine. Amen? In the chaos of our world, so that the world can be brought back into God's intended order. And as, and for most of us, the vision to see this happen isn't the problem. Most of us have really good intention to be connected to him. Most of us know this text really well and understand that it's foundational and central to our walk. We believe God offers hope. We want to see the world come back into order, right? We even want to grow our relationship with God, but the challenge is we don't want to put in the time. So I mentioned my wife. I mentioned she plays on Team Canada. We got married 2.5 years ago, and we live in a little basement suite in Langley, and then we're going to venture into one of the beautiful neighborhoods in Vancouver, still to be determined. So if you know any leads on a great little laneway home or something like that, let me know. But we moved into our basement suite, and there's a bit of light, but not tons of light. And so we're just trying to figure out, like, how can we make this place just feel, you know, homey and alive? You probably gathered this. I'm a pastor, and she plays volleyball. We're just busy people. We're students and working, and so, but we're like, you know, you want to like vibe up a little basement suite. So at one point, we were like, you know, we did the fake plant thing for a while, and then we're like, let's go to a nursery and see if we can get like a real plant. And so we go in, and this is our embarrassing question. We're like, hey, is there anything, like, what do you have that like doesn't need light and basically doesn't need to get watered? You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't need much attention. And so, you know, and surprisingly, they lead us to this, these cute little plants, and they're like, these things only need to get watered every 2 weeks. And I'm like, that is the dream come true. You know what I mean? Like, only needs to get watered every 2 weeks, and they don't need a lot of light. So we buy these plants, we bring them back to our place. We're like, we're gonna rock this every 2 weeks. Embarrassingly, the plant died because we forgot to water every 2 weeks. So we're a long way from where we need to be. But here's why I share that little story about the plants that we bought, is I think they're prophetic plants, if you'll follow me. As I think this is often what we do when it comes to our abiding in Jesus. We have like intention. We're like, I want to have effect. I want things to be beautiful. I want to grow. I want to reach people. And I want to do it all and only have to water my spiritual life every couple weeks or every week or kind of when it works, because like things are crazy. And so what I'd love to set up is, Jesus, could that happen with like this schedule or kind of like within my framework? And the answer is no, it can't happen just within our, you know, the way we would like to make it with our schedule. The truth is that we want to see something living without having to keep it alive. Is that so true? We want to see something like, I want to have this life, it's effective, and like, and we want to keep it, we want to see it living without having to do the work to keep it alive. But as it's true with a plant or anything else, to keep our spiritual lives awake and alive and to be effective, there's no shortcut but abiding in the vine. There's no shortcut. The only route, and this is so sobering for me today, again, in the beginning of a new year, I just think about my own life and I think about my own disciplines and all the things I'd love to do and all the things I'd love to see happen in Vancouver and through my life and through our marriage. And I'm just like, but there's no shortcut. There's all these things I'd love to see alive. And I'm like, but I'd rather not put the work in to keep it alive. Seems like a lot of work. Seems like a lot of sacrifice. Seems like a lot of time. Seems like a lot of like slowing down. And Jesus would just say, yeah, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's just no fruit. And these are, this is a sobering reality that we want to see life, but aren't always willing to put in the time. And so I just want to speak over you. There's no shortcut. 2020, there's no shortcut. Same as last year. There's no quick fix. There's no other way to bring about hope. There's no other way to bring about fruit as Jesus would describe or summarize fruit. There's no other path. And that's what, I think that's a lot of what Jesus is trying to make clear, as God has made clear. Without obedience, without abiding, without him, disconnected, there's just no hope. There's no life that will come from us. There's no fruitfulness, as this text says. So moving on, Jesus is clear. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. This is what's necessary. This is the command. How do we guarantee life and hope and productivity and fruitfulness? Abide in him. Remain in him. Be connected to the vine. Water the plant more than every 2 weeks. To be a Christian is to invite Christ in and to remain in Christ, to abide in him, to allow him to set up residence. There's four things I want to share really quickly that I just see in this part of the text: abide in me and I will abide in you. Or three, and then one that transitions, I should say. Firstly, is just that it's a decision and more than an intention. Abide in me requires a decision. Are we going to abide in him? Bree and I had every intention to keep that plant rocking. We weren't like, we're going to kill you. You know what I mean? That wasn't the intention. The intention was to have a beautiful little home. We could people come over and like, wow, not fake plants in a basement suite? How do you do it? But just like that wasn't the case. Our intention was good. And so often our intention isn't the problem. I mean, like, I know it's almost like popular now and trendy to be like, I'm just not a resolution guy. You know what I mean? Like, you hear that everywhere now, beginning of a new year, like, I don't really do resolutions. It's because we're like, I think it's partly just because we're so bitter at the fact of how brutal our intentions are. Or how brutal our intentions are to us. We're just so disappointed in ourselves or disappointed with good intentions not leading to anything. Intention isn't the problem. It requires intention then that leads to action. And this is why we do the disciplines. It's kind of like, you know, I mentioned the thing of, I don't like being overly formulaic, but we need to actually make that choice. This is kind of a whatever example, but hopefully by the end of this message, you'll see more of what a mess I am in my life. But I'm sure some of you had these nights where it's like, you wake up in the morning and you slept past your alarm, but it's because your phone's dead because you intended to plug it in, but then you didn't plug it in. That's happened to me too many times. Where it's kind of like, I swear, I intended it so much that I thought I'd done it. Do you know what I mean? Like, I intended so much that I was going to plug that phone in. Did I not plug it in? But proof is in the pudding, you know? The phone's dead and I'm late for the meeting. And I think this is what it's like sometimes in our spiritual lives. We intend so much that it's kind of like, did I actually get there? But then we just never actually get there. And then so to speak more practically and tangibly for what we're talking about, it's like it's so easy to intend to Sabbath and then be like, wow, I haven't had a day off in 5 weeks. It's so easy to intend to like take that time and study and then be distracted. It's so easy to intend to get in the car and be like, I'm going to pray today rather than go on radio or whatever and find ourselves taking a call or whatever else. It's so easy to intend it and be like, oh my goodness, I just ended up on the other side of that, not spending time with the Lord. And I think Jesus just knows this so clearly, and so he cuts right to the chase like he so often does and just goes, hey, you want to know the consequence? It's that you can do nothing. It's not kind of like, and it'll be tougher. It's you can do nothing. It's you can do nothing. So I see in this text, like I said, it's a decision more than an intention. And then secondly, I love this, that it's a promise. Do you notice Jesus says, you got to make a decision to abide in me. But it's a promise that if you do, I will abide in you. I work with young adults, I often say this, and I still hold this to be really true. I think a lot of the problems in my generation with people walking away from a faith they maybe knew growing up are just because people think that Jesus promised things he didn't promise. They think God promised things that he never promised. So as a pastor and leader, I'm just really committed to not like making stuff up or making life sound easier than it is or trying to pretend like God promised things he didn't promise. And so a lot of times, like, hey, he promised things like you will have trouble and he promised things like it won't be easy, you know? But then he also, we hold on to the beautiful, good promises of God that are hope-filled, and this is one of them. Hey, if you abide, then I'll abide in you. What a beautiful promise. It's one we can hold on to, right? There's promises that are kind of sobering that we need to be aware of. In a sense, this one's sobering because he says, here's another promise. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But the promise is beautiful in that, hey, when we anchor ourselves in him, there will be fruit. What a promise. When we remain, we will have life. What a promise. So it's a decision, it's a promise. And then thirdly, I see it's a process. It's a process. It's not something that's just like a quick fix. It's not like I just, you know, roll in like, hey, I had that half an hour to be with the Lord and all of a sudden like everything's good again. And I'll go back to the plant one more time. I promise, just one more time. But it's like, you know, it's just doesn't work like that. I mean, it's not just kind of like a 2 weeks, little water, remembered, boom, good to go, see you later. It's like, no, we need continual time in him. And it's not something that just this is the most obvious thing with a plant analogy. It's just like you just don't grow fruit overnight, most cases. You know what I'm saying? Like it's just a plant itself in the very makeup of the created order. It's a process. And so I think the plant thing makes so much sense. The vine thing makes so much sense. The branches thing makes so much sense. It's a process before we grow into something beautiful. And we are, I mean, you've probably heard so many sermons on that idea that of course we want quick fixes. Of course we want things to be better, faster. Of course we want things to just spring up all around us and revival in that sense. But yet so much of fruit is a process. So much of bearing fruit is a process. So it's a decision, it's a promise, it's a process. And then what I love is there's a goal. There's something that we're aiming for. If you'll follow me differently than Miley Cyrus says, it's not about the climb, it's about the summit. Amen? I love saying that to our youth. It's almost like it's super trendy in our day to be like, you know, it's about the process. It's about what we learn on the journey. And I just want to speak over you. Our God, he wants to do so much on the journey, but our God is not a God who's just about the journey. He's about where we're going on the other side of the journey. Amen? There's fruit. There's life. There's a kingdom. There's a king. There's somewhere that we're walking towards. I'm a climber. I like mountain climbing. I'm thankful to live in Vancouver. I hate climbing. I love getting to the top. Abiding, being with him, remaining in him. Don't hear something that I'm not saying, but you get this beauty of like the big picture. I mean, there's so much joy in the process, and there's so much pain in the process, and there's so much challenge and victory in the process, but it's leading somewhere. It's not just for our betterment, it's for God's glory. Amen? It's for his glory, and we're walking towards something beautiful, and he wants fruit that will remain. Okay. We're doing awesome. And so the goal is, and this is my third thing, is you'll bear much fruit. What's the result? You'll bear much fruit. It says a branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's how I want to kind of, I'm saying end the message, but there's still like a solid 12 minutes, okay? So don't hear me like being like, it's the end, and you're like 2 minutes gone, 4 minutes gone. What's this guy talking about? But I want to just close this by asking a question that I think is really important to ask, because the promise is fruit, but then I think we want to ask the question, but what is fruit, right? Probably a good question with this message. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you'll bear much fruit. But what is fruit? Because we all know, as people living in Vancouver, in the Lower Mainland, we're like, hey, there's lots of different versions of effectiveness or success or kind of like something being like, or versions of producing something that to the world or others might be really effective. What we're asking is, what does Jesus mean by fruit? What does he mean by result, right? I mean, that's the question we're asking as Christians. Is not does anyone think we're being productive, is does Jesus think we're being productive? It's not do we think something's fruit, is does he proclaim, yeah, that's fruit that will last. That's something that isn't going to go away. And so that's what this text is obviously talking about. And so I just want to ask this question, what is fruit? And then maybe look at some things that aren't fruitfulness. So
What does it mean to bear fruit in this context? One thought is, I think about Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You always miss one, right, when you just go for it like that? I think I got them all. But the beauty of being in him is that the character of God comes out. The goodness of our Creator, the goodness of his nature pours out from. But we all know that stuff doesn't just come automatically, quickly, easily to be like Christ. But that's part of what fruitfulness is. Part of fruitfulness is to have a love for God, a love for the Lord himself, a love for Yahweh, a love for Christ, a love for him, an affection for him. And I think many of you know Jesus well and know the Lord well, and you would just attest to this, that it's as we spend time with him that affection grows. I heard so many sermons on marriage, because I was a church kid and I went to so many conferences, and you're like, and then you get married and you're like, yep, most of those sermons are true, but I didn't have much imagination for how real those things were until I got married. And then you realize, yeah, it's so easy to be best buddies and best friends and then be like busy with life and actually have affection kind of move apart. And some of you are going, you've been married 2.5 years, you're saying that, you're in trouble. We're doing great, we're doing awesome. But the truth is, it's like, hey, it's actually is time spent together. It's as purposeful, intentional time is focused on one another that affection grows, love for the other grows, as contemplation and connection happens, that love grows, and so it is with the Lord. And so part of fruitfulness is love for God himself. Part of fruitfulness is to live out kingdom realities in the midst of Babylon, and which is a total biblical reference, but just that idea that in the midst of the culture of the age and the system of the age, it's like that we would live out kingdom things, countercultural realities with confidence and joy, and we would see like the kingdom of God spring up all around us. That doesn't happen unless we abide. What is fruit? It's to have a life that shows others the light of God, like we just talked about, the life that's in him, that through you others taste and see God, that you be that luxuriant vine or branches, if you will. Excuse me. So there's three things I want to look at in conclusion. I remember what I said about conclusion, but we're a little bit further now. There's just three things I want to look at that aren't the same as fruitfulness. Firstly, busyness isn't the same as fruitfulness. Someone said, the devil, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And someone from you know, Pacific Northwest said yes and amen. That's true. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. This is where we have to take a good look at our lives. Our culture criticizes busyness and yet also worships it. Isn't that weird? Culture's so confusing. We have so many interesting narratives that we hear all the time. I'm just so fascinated. It's kind of like we criticize it and yet we worship it. We kind of come against it in a trendy sense, and yet we obsess over it. We're slaves to it. It's a marriage killer, but more so, it's a relational killer. Busyness. Hear these things, and I really mean them, and we can attest to them quickly. A full schedule can make you successful. You can be effective. You can get lots done. A full schedule can make you a lot of money. You can be rich. You can own a lot. A full schedule can make you intelligent. You can have a master's degree, a doctorate. You can solve problems no one else can. A full schedule can make you incredibly skilled and athletic. Medalist, MVP, world records, platinum album, hit song. But only abiding will make you fruitful. Only abiding will make you fruitful. Only being in God and having him be in you will have effect on eternity. And so this passage has to make us think back to, what do I even say is effectiveness, you know? What matters most? Fruitfulness as Jesus sees it, or fruitfulness as our world sees it? The things I listed aren't bad. My wife's going to an Olympic qualifier. But we have to recognize, yes, those things can gain us a lot. They can't gain us fruitfulness outside of Jesus. Of course, in all those things, there can be fruitfulness when we're abiding in him. But if we're not abiding in him, we're not accomplishing anything eternally or ultimately. Poof, sobering stuff. I didn't make this up, by the way. Jesus, let's just remember that. It's Jesus teaching. Secondly, religiosity.
Fruitfulness is not religiosity, or religiosity isn't the same as fruitfulness. Another thing we at times mistake for fruitfulness is being religious, church attendance, moral excellence, even the disciplines themselves. The very thing that is meant to be life-giving, that's meant to connect us to God, can be abused and misused. Isn't that kind of like the annoying thing or the challenging thing? Is the very thing that we're saying, okay, I want to schedule things in and make time with God, but those things can become idols. Those things can literally get in the way and become distractions, which can be so confusing. We just have to remember the whole time, these things are meant to be things that get me into the presence of God, connect me to Him, and not just things that I'm checking off a box or proclaiming from the rooftops. And this should be easy for us to understand because it's the story in general. Our ability to choose, sex, food, drink, the earth, relationships, pleasure, work, all abused, all meant for good, right? And so forms and disciplines are meant for good, but they can be abused. And so this is like normal thinking, but it's just important to remember that even in the disciplines themselves, they can lead to exhaustion, comparison, and overbearing religious pride when we forget what it's all about, and what it's all about is to abide in Him in the chaos of our world, so that world comes back into God's intended order. The last thing that I want to say fruitfulness isn't is fruitfulness is different than a good reputation. Fruitfulness is different than a good reputation. This has been something as a pastor and as a leader and as a churchgoer I've been very convicted of. And I think it's the final killer. It's the final killer that I want to look at today. The truth that we have to come to terms with, that having a good reputation is different than being fruitful. This is taking things a step further than the last point. It's not just being religious in a way that seems judgmental and self-serving, but it's being religious in a way that tricks everyone else but God. One of the most convicting scriptures for me is in Revelation when Jesus is speaking to one of the churches, and he says, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Therefore, strengthen what remains and is about to die." And I just want to say over you, it's possible to have a good reputation even when you're not abiding. It's possible to have a good reputation, but be dead. And this has been so convicting in my life. I've realized that a temptation is to just make everyone else convinced that I'm abiding and I'm being fruitful. But me, and definitely God, know whether or not I'm actually abiding and whether or not I'm actually bearing fruit. And I know that there's mystery in some of these things, other than to say that we know. We know. It's challenging because a good reputation is so addicting, isn't it? It's so addicting. It's just not satisfying, and it's not fruitful. I'll say this one more time. Just that a good reputation, it's so addicting. That when everything's chaotic, we still want everybody to feel like we're doing well and like feel like we're being effective. It's so addicting, and yet it's so unsatisfying, and it doesn't bear fruit. And so this is our decision on a daily basis, God's approval or others, honesty or the numbing comfort that deception brings. So as we move into communion, and I just want to look at this, that the sobering fact is that what lasts won't get done if we're not abiding. One of the songs I like singing, and I think I like the verses the most in this song, King of My Heart. I don't know if you guys sing it or whatever. But there's this verse, and I love praying it. It's King of My Heart. Be my motivation, be my fuel, be my life source, be my strength, be my fortress. And this is our prayer again. Let the King of my heart be the anchor, be the fuel, be the fire inside my veins. I love that prayer, but I can't help but hear Jesus' words in response to the prayer. Be with me. Abide in me. Run to me. Jesus says, I am a fortress. Let me burn in you. I am a fire. Come wait on me. I'll breathe new life. I'll blow wind in your sails. I'll remind you of truth. I'll show you a different way to live. I'll show you what I value as king. Abide in me and I'll more and more become king of your heart, the one who moves you, changes you, stirs you. So what does this message do or mean for us? Just four thoughts that we've already gone over. One, it challenges our paradigm of success. what's fruitfulness. Secondly, it leads us to humility and dependence, recognizing that we're nothing without him. Thirdly, it calls us to remember our idols of busyness, religiosity, and a good reputation. And fourthly, it leads us to follow the example of Jesus, who modeled for us perfectly what it is to abide. Amen? In his busyness, in his ministry, in his life, he modeled what it was to be with the Father. What a mysterious but beautiful picture. He modeled what it was to be dependent on the Spirit. He modeled what it was to get away and to say what matters most is abiding. What matters most is being in him, being connected to the Father, and to be able to say with such confidence, you know, apart from the Father, I don't do anything. And so we ought to say, apart from Jesus, we do nothing that lasts. Amen.